Let's humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we're so grateful we can come before you on this special time, a time of renewing, really, of our spirit, a time to humble ourselves before you. But we know that only the humble will be with you in your kingdom that's coming. And we pray that each of us will be improved in our spirit and in our walk with you after this day, that things we'll learn, things that we'll do, that we will remember and we will apply. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you bless each one who has come out, all those who are serving you, all those who are observing this day, wherever they might be, that you give them a special blessing and a special place in your heart for them. So now we ask that we continue on in this service and that you'll bless our gathering here. And in Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. And you may be seated. All those who are hungry, raise your hands. Uh-oh, some aren't, but they're not eating, so that's good. You know, fasting is a very good thing to do. It's a very unpopular thing to do. But studies have shown that intermittent and prolonged fasting can lower blood pressure. It can improve your heart health and even boost your brain function. And I need that. My experience has been that the second day of a fast is kind of mind clearing and really puts my memory on turbo. It's almost like you're cleaning out the insides and getting renewed. They say fasting for 3 days will fully regenerate immune cells. The physical power of fasting lies in the body's ability to initiate cellular repair. That is, a cellular cleansing, so to speak. Fasting also boosts stem cell production. Stem cells are those undifferentiated cells that can be anything in your body. Your body needs to repair some liver. Stem cells step in and become stem cells. The old ones go, the new ones come. It also reduces inflammation throughout the body, which is beneficial toward alleviating conditions like cancer and autoimmune disorders. Fasting has so many benefits. We wonder why we don't do enough of it. Everyone fasts, actually. You undergo a fast every night when you sleep, giving your body a chance to repair its systems that were working and maybe generated some problems during the day, and your body knows it needs to be healed in that part of it, and so it does that when you're sleeping. Of course, we end it at break fast, which we call breakfast. And that's why 7 to 8 hours of sleep are very important for those who, for everybody. We all need it, giving your body a chance to fully recharge. So when you're going through the discomfort of fasting on the Day of Atonement or at any time, just remember that all kinds of good things are happening inside of you. But the physical benefits are nothing like the greater spiritual benefits we get from fasting, from afflicting our souls through fasting. We're in the seventh biblical month. 10 days ago, we started this month at the Feast of Trumpets. And no other month in Yahweh's calendar has so many feasts and observances than this month. You got trumpets. You got Atonement, you got Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. Very key to our observance, to our walk with Yahweh, is found in this month. Seven is the number of spiritual perfection. The seventh month feasts are for that reason, spiritual perfection. They deal with all sorts of preparation for the resurrection and the calling forth of Yahweh's people into the millennial kingdom. Each one has a special meaning. Today in the biblical calendar is the Day of Atonement, and you could call it the Day of Reconciliation. the day of getting right with Yahweh, settling differences, becoming one again. On the one side, we have Yahweh, perfect in every way, pure, holy, and righteous. On the other side, we've got sinful man, fleshly man, rotten to the core man, with sin that marks him for eternal destruction. The beauty of this day is how an aberrant human being can become right with Yahweh, can become at one with Yahweh through a spiritual transformation that starts with humility. That's where it all starts, a humbleness to want to seek Yahweh. It's an attack on the carnal heart. It begins with a heart attack, so to speak. We read of this Day of Atonement in Leviticus 23, starting with verse 27. And also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls. We're going to talk a little bit more what that means. Some people say, what do you mean? Why is it you have to fast? Is that what it's talking about? Yes. And offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. You shall do no work in that day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before Yahweh your Elohim. Atonement means at one meant to come together with Yahweh. Can't have anything in the way. Can't have your own carnal nature get in the way. You got to subdue that. For whosoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. No work, absolutely no work. The Jews call this the holiest day of the year. The Bible doesn't necessarily say it that way, but it does show how holy it is. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. In the 9th day of the month, at even, from even unto even, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So, we go from last night at sunset to tonight at sunset. 24 hours. So how do we become at one with Yahweh? Well, we're told to afflict. Afflict our souls means to suffer some. At even to even means sunset. When it's bow in Hebrew, and as the sun goes below the horizon, that is even. But why dusk? Well, because it starts the biblical day. So you start at the biblical day, do the whole day, and end at the biblical end of that day. Suffer how? The word is anah, and it means humble, which we do through hunger, according to Deuteronomy 8:3. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger. Afflict, hunger, humble. All mean basically the same thing. Also, Ezra 8:21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before Elohim, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. Now you can fast anytime you want, but especially make sure it's this day that you do fast. And here Israel was leaving Babylon, and they needed protection. They had no army, so they afflicted their souls. They humbled, they fasted before Yahweh, and he answered that cry, protected them on their way to the promised land. Isaiah 58:5, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? There's plenty of proof that afflict means to fast. How many times did you go for a water glass today? That's one of the ways, one of the good things that we come together and worship here, so there's none of that going on. You still have maybe a desire, you're thirsty, you're hungry, you go for it, and then you catch yourself and say, oh, wait a minute, what am I doing? You know, hopefully you don't do it, you don't imbibe, but you open the fridge for a snack. Big lessons here. We spend a lot of time satisfying our fleshly carnal cravings. We don't realize it until we're deprived of it, and then we think, wait a minute, probably 10 times during the day you want to grab something. Something to munch on, something to, because your body's saying, I'm hungry, and do something. Just another lesson in our nature. The physical plays a much bigger role in our lives than when you realize. And so we take that away, we realize how important it is being human. It truly becomes evident when we take away our comforts. But this day is unique among feasts. We list it with the feast, but it's actually, in a dietary sense, an anti-feast. We take the food away instead of imbibing. Why does Yahweh have us afflict ourselves? Well, to learn to be humble, to learn self-control, to learn to get rid of self-worship, and to overcome our self-righteousness, our selfishness, self-seeking, self-importance, self-will, self-esteem. You know, in school, they're always talking about, oh, you got to have more self-esteem. That's going to solve your problem. Philippians 2:3 says to esteem others better than ourselves. So that's how it usually works. It's against Scripture that we learn from our world. Too much self-esteem is narcissism. Always focus on me. What about me? Each of us, to one degree or another, has a problem with self-worship in some degree, be it vanity, selfishness, wants, envies, anger, pride, boasting, arrogance. The characteristic works of the flesh come from self-worship. We have to get rid of that as much as humanly possible with Yahweh's help. If we were completely humble, none of these vices would have a hold on us. Look at a real humble man. The world has no pull on him. He doesn't have interest in what the world seeks. He has a different focus in life. The perfect example, of course, is Yahshua the Messiah. It's imperative that we humble ourselves, lower ourselves, overcome that natural pull, the human drive that seeks self-satisfaction above all else. Fasting shows how much we focus on ourselves and how much we crave to satisfy the flesh. Fasting weakens self-will. You get pretty humble and weak when you don't eat, and that's a good thing if you're doing it for the right reasons. It teaches us that in the big scheme, we're virtually nothing. It teaches us that we are weak, that without sustenance, we soon die, and that our continued existence is completely dependent on Almighty Yahweh, completely. So Yahweh has to dislodge us from our self-centered ways. Proverbs 1:24 shows how we often suffer and why. Because I have called and you refused. I stretch out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel, all his teachings, all his words to live by. You aren't going to have anything of it. And would none of my reproof, even when he corrects us. When you go through an issue, you have a problem, something maybe even bad happens, do you ever ask yourself, what did I do? Is there some reason I'm suffering this? Is Yahweh telling me something? That's important to know. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer, he says. I gave you a chance. How many chances? Maybe many. Now they come to me. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. They would none of my counsel, none of my suggestions, none of my teachings. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their way and be filled with their own devices. Okay, have at it. See how it's going to end if you want to reject me. See just what it's going to lead to. Yahweh says, humble yourself and seek me, or I'll humble you myself. Proverbs 16:5 says that everyone that is proud in heart, that means arrogant, is an abomination to Yahweh, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And that's what lies at the root. Human pride all boils down to self. Only after we learn humility can we reconcile with him. To admit that we are sinners, not fit to be in Yahweh's sight, before that happens, reconciliation isn't going to do the job. There must be a heart change. A man gave his wife an x-ray of his heart for their anniversary. He just said, I just wanted you to know my heart is in the right place. Is our heart in the right place? An arrogant person cannot change or repent. He must be humbled first. Oh, he may say words. He may say, oh, yeah, I'm humble, and you know, for 5 seconds. But he's not really there. The potter can only work with pliable clay. He can't work with hard lumps. So this day is a spiritual assault on every hard heart. And Yahweh just can't work with hard hearts. It's not going to happen. They're not going to change. An arrogant individual has all the answers. You can't teach him. We all know, I've been in contact with people like that. But let them suffer a little. And it all goes much more easy. It's more pliable once a person is humbled. So basically, human pride blocks our access to Yahweh. We first must remove that self-will, those desires, before we can come before him. And that's what this day is all about. When we are really sick, you know, they say nothing is more important than your health. When you are really sick, you don't care about anything else but getting well. And really, that's where we should be as far as our walk goes, as far as sin goes. We want to be well. We want to be in Yahweh's graces, good graces. That's the lesson of this day. When we fast, we subjugate our physical needs, which increases our awareness of our spiritual needs. As we deny ourselves food, we come to the realization that the self I'm always trying to satisfy is nothing but a huge, huge carnal vacuum sucking the precious spiritual life out of me. And I don't like it. I want to get rid of it. I want to be humble before Yahweh and have his blessings. I don't want to do, as Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. What I should do, I don't do. And what I do is not Yahweh's blessing. Time to subjugate. Time to tame this monster known as self. And this Day of Atonement really accomplishes many things when you think about it. It's the only day of the year when the high priest could approach Almighty Yahweh. He tried to do it any other time, he'd be cut down, just like that. Going into the Holy of Holies, he'd be cut down if it weren't on the proper time, if it weren't on the Day of Atonement. Very important to Yahweh this day. Leviticus 16 is how the Day of Atonement was kept in Israel. You look at the account there in Leviticus 16, and you see how Israel had to keep this day. Of course, they were into sacrifices and stuff. Thank goodness we don't have to do that, except we have Yahshua's sacrifice. Yahweh spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before Yahweh and died. And Yahweh said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, your brother, that he come not at all times unto me, unto the holy place, within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the clouds upon the mercy seat. So there's Yahweh there in the mercy seat. And Aaron was to go to him at a special time. Aaron shall come unto the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And always before they offer, the priest offered, he had to offer for himself first. He had to get that taken away. He had to get that taken care of, because you can't approach Yahweh in sin, unrepentant sin, undealt with sin. So he had to do that. And so he then says, Well, he goes through all the liturgy, I guess you could say, all the pre stuff. And then he says you should take two kids of the goats for a sin offering, one, and one for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats to decide which one they're going to let go, which one was going to be sacrificed. The goat that's let go is what they call the scapegoat. It's kind of a short for escape goat. He puts his hands on the scapegoat, and basically what he was doing is transfer all the sins of man, all the sins of his people onto the goat. And then this goat was led into the wilderness and let go, let escape. People have wondered for millennia, what does that mean to have a scapegoat and do that and let him go? And I believe it's putting our sins, the originator of our sins, gets the sins back. And who is that? That's HaSatan. He's out there in the wilderness. Remember, he's let to wander on the earth, and he's got our sins. And Yahweh says, you can have them back. Yahshua forgives them. You can have them back. That's how I look at it. So anyway, then the scapegoat runs around, and he becomes the emblem for sin, basically, and let go in the wilderness. And he takes the blood of the bullock, and of course, for the sprinkling of the sins of the people and himself, and that's a sin offering. And he kills the goat of the sin offering for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, splashes it on the altar and does all things with the blood, and then they burn the animal, burn him up. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So, there's the atonement service for the people of Israel. They had to do this with the goats. And on this day of reconciliation, Yahweh will accept the approach of his people who have been humbled through fasting. You know, debasement is not an easy thing to overcome. We're born with sinful natures that seek, as I said, self above all. We're born that way. It goes completely against the grain of the natural man to subjugate himself. We have a natural ingrained pride that we have to overcome. And it hurts. It's kind of like twisting your arm behind your back because you're not made to bend that way. Man in his natural state is stiff-necked and doesn't like to submit himself to Almighty Yahweh. We're seeing it all over now in the world. It's growing and growing. A rebellion against Almighty Yahweh. Look at a baby. Cute as he is. Fun to play with. Just entertaining. Cute little thing. He's the picture of the human in the most natural state. His whole world is about him. Fulfilling his own wants. He's hungry. He wants to be fed. He cries. If he's playing with another infant, he wants all the toys and doesn't let him have anything of his. And just constant, putting himself first. He has to be taught differently, to put others first, to be patient, not hit others, but to love them and so forth. Really, many people are just adult babies. They act just like babies. Everything about them. So we have to learn to overcome that. The whole world needs to learn the lesson And because it has not, we suffer in so many different ways. Israel wasn't any different. They had to be taught that their sins were destroying them. Yahweh never wanted animal sacrifices. That was an added law. Instead, he did away with the law. It's that added law that they did away with. He did away with through Yahshua's sacrifice. But their sins were destroying them. And he didn't want animal sacrifices, but to make them realize that their sins are destroying them, you got to take a life, an animal life, or it's going to be your life if it keeps on, if you die in your sins. So Israel was no different than anybody else. Yahweh wanted humble, compliant hearts. He tells us so in Micah 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before Yahweh and bow myself before the high Elohim? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will Yahweh be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He showed you, O man, what is good and what does Yahweh require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with Elohim. Humility, humbleness. This takes us to Yahshua's atonement in Hebrews, Hebrews 9. But the Messiah, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. He being our high priest, he could go in to the holy place, and having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Elohim, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim? There's no other sacrifice that could do it but Yahshua's own. Sometimes compliancy, humility doesn't happen without some persuasion. Yahweh corrects those he loves, Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent so I don't have to do that, so I don't have to chasten you. Hebrews 5:8-9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of salvation, eternal life, unto all them that obey him. Again, Hebrews 12:5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of Yahweh, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom Yahweh loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, Elohim dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, and I always wonder, you know, things are going too well in my life. Been going well pretty well. I mean, what's wrong? You know, shouldn't I be suffering a little bit for things I've done maybe or whatever? No, he says if things are going well, that's good. That's good. But if the feast is coming up, hold on. Buckle down. Buckle your seatbelt. We've had so many trials this pre-feast. I don't want to dwell on it because I don't want to put a bad light on the feast. But it's not the feast. It's Hasatan who wants to discourage us, who wants to, you know, things break. People have problems. People have accidents, health problems. It goes on and on and on. And you don't see it normally during the year. But come spring feast, fall feast, he ramps up. And we just have to say, oh, I don't care. I don't care what you're giving me. I'm going. You're not going to stop me from coming to the feast. I remember our kids were in school, and we gave the teacher a note saying they missed, you know, a week and a half of school. Get a call from the principal, and he says, you know, it's not advisable that your son misses 5 days of school. I realize his perspective was totally different. But I told him, you know what? My son is going to miss school no matter what. And after he gets out of school, he's going to keep these days I told him what we were doing. He's going to keep these days on and on until the end of his life. So you're not going to dissuade me from keeping my faith by having him go to school. I mean, that's just the way it is. He didn't say anything more. That was pretty much all he needed. But that's the way the world thinks, though. You know, think in worldly terms. Oh, my, you know. And a boss will, you know, oh, that's a special time of the year. We just can't let you go for that time for a week. We can't. It's very important. You just say, well, it's either that or I look elsewhere for work. That usually calms them down, and then they, all right. They mumble and grumble. Anyway, and I always tell the story of my dad. He was a salesman, and they had a big a regional meeting. It was out in California, and the big bosses said, everybody must be there naturally right at feast time. Everyone must be there. When you come back to work, you will not have a job. And Dad went to work. Went to work for the feast, really had a good time. We were keeping the feast back east. And went back to work. He said nobody ever said a thing. He just went back to work. And sometimes you're just being tried. You're being tried. Yahweh's going to let you be tried to see what's in your heart. Are you going to submit to the authority of man? Are you going to submit to my authority? And that's all he's looking for. And even if you happen to lose work, there's always something better. I've never had, you know, I've lost work in my life, and I've always found something better. It just works that way. Sometimes Yahweh says, I'm shutting the door, but hey, try this over here, and you're going to be a lot happier. So, you know, we just have to roll with the punches and just say, Yahweh comes first. I don't care. And he always took care of it. He always takes care of it. So anyway, now chastening, I'll go back to the past. Now chastening for the present seems to be joyous. No chastening seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I like that. The way it says that, exercised through through tribulation. But I remember as a child yielding the peaceable fruit after a good thrashing that I got, and it just does something to you, you know. You kind of wakes you up, kind of like a trial that Yahweh gives you. Kind of wakes you up. Oh, okay, wait a minute. You know, you come to your senses. So the Day of Atonement opens up the way for the kingdom, represented, of course, coming up by the Feast of Tabernacles. The Day of Atonement gets us humble and gets us in the right frame of mind so that we can keep the feasts of the rest of the month. Tabernacles, last great day. The feasts that are emblematic of Yahweh's kingdom. You can see his plan in these feasts as you look at them. Each one means something. Trumpets, the trumpet sounds out. Look, it's coming. The feast is coming. And then comes this day. Are you ready? I can't quite remember his name. Fella from England came to the feast. And his message, about 10 times, he says, the kingdom is coming, get ready. The kingdom is coming, get ready. And maybe Dennis remembers him. And, you know, I mean, what message is more important than the kingdom is coming? Are we ready? And this feast, this day, this moed gets us ready spiritually for Yahweh's coming kingdom. So think of it that way. It's entirely appropriate that this day precedes the lessons of the coming kingdom as pictured in the coming Feast of Tabernacles. And I look so forward to it. When Yahweh says you do it his way, when you observe his times and his days, he'll give you a blessing. So at this time, and typically we do after a holy day or a feast, we have the Aaronic, what we call the Aaronic benediction. So if you'd all please rise, I'll read it. In Numbers 6:23, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. There's the blessings there. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Hallelujah. May Yahweh bless you.